Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 25th of March, 2025, Paul Williamson, lecturer in Old Testament, Hebrew, and Aramaic at Moore Theological College, speaks on the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 to 12, and the promise of God's blessing on his people. He reminds us that we are no longer under the old covenant of Moses, but under the new covenant of grace, and therefore we are free to excel in the grace of giving. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Good morning, everyone. If you don't know already, my name is Paul, and I teach in the Old Testament department. And Andrew, my boss, has just reminded me of something that I can't do. I can't click my fingers. They don't make any noise. Never could. Well, as some of you, at least the third and fourth years, may know or hopefully remember, I'm preaching through the book of Malachi, and we'll bring this series to a conclusion next week. But today we're looking at one of the better known passages in the book, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. But before we look at those verses, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might grant us receptive hearts and submissive wills, that through our lives and the lives of your people in all the earth, your name might be magnified and greatly praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I came across a book with the following title, Faithology, 12 Ideas to Rock Your Faith. I'd never heard of faithology, and I didn't realize my faith needed to be rocked, but maybe that's a clear indication that it does. And no, we don't have a copy of that book in the library, so don't go rushing there to find it. The underlying premise is that God desires to bless us, not just spiritually, but also materially. And the key to such blessing for this particular author lies in replacing covetousness with gratitude. That sounds okay, replace covetousness with gratitude. But part of his faith-rocking advice then is don't delay God's blessings, and he means physical blessings, by covetousness or by having an ungrateful heart. And friends, it's easy to see why such teachers might point to Malachi 3 for support. After all, the prophet's audience is undeniably here being tight-fisted, and their current behavior is hindering God's generous provision. In some sense, these people were delaying God's blessing. But what should we make of this passage? How should we as Christians apply this passage to our lives? Can we really assume that if we give more generously, God will bless us abundantly? Indeed, can we conclude that God is presently withholding his blessing because we're not giving him at least a tenth of our income? A superficial reading of verses 8 to 10 could lead some to think so. So it's important that we consider these verses within their immediate and wider Old Testament context. Accordingly, we must begin with the situation that's depicted in verses 6 and 7, where we have a call to repent. I, the Lord, have not changed. So you, the descendants of Jacob, have not perished. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me so that I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now, clearly, this is a call to repentance. But it's crucial that we understand the covenantal setting here. What we have here is not a universal call to repent. It's a specific call addressed to a specific people. Here, the covenant Lord calls his people, the descendants of Jacob, to return. And he thus prefaces this call to repentance with some salient facts. That A, he has not changed. Therefore, B, they have not perished, despite C, their terrible track record of ignoring God's decrees. Most English versions translate verse 6 in the present tense, I, the Lord, do not change. Understood thus, this text is expressing the doctrine of immutability. The Lord doesn't change because he's immutable. Unchangeability is a divine attribute. Some, however, consider a past tense to be grammatically and contextually more appropriate here. I, the Lord, have not changed. In this case, the point is simply that God hasn't changed his mind. He has not reneged on his covenant promises, because unlike his people, he is faithful. He is committed to those promises. He is steadfast in his love. And this is patently obvious from the fact that Jacob's descendants, unlike Esau's, have not been wiped out. Unlike Esau's descendants, there's still hope for the descendants of Jacob. That's the point that Malachi made at the very start of this book, back in chapter 1. Yet it's clear from the rest of the book that that was not because Jacob's descendants were of nobler stock. It's not because they were good people. No, they were every bit as wicked, every bit as deserving of judgment. As highlighted here in chapter 3, they have a long, long history of rebellion. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and not kept them. These people were covenant breakers from the get-go, from the very inception of their relationship with God. God's decrees refers to the instructions that he gave Israel on Mount Sinai, instructions that they had broken even before Moses had brought down the tablets of stone. These people had broken the covenant before the ink had even dried on their marriage certificate. As one puts it, they had committed adultery on their wedding night. Outrageous. Yet this was simply the first episode in a long history of rebellion. And yet, despite their track record of covenant breaking, God remained faithful. He remained steadfast. Unlike these fickle, unreliable descendants of Jacob, the Lord had not changed. And thus there was still hope. God's gracious nature had not changed. Therefore, if they repent, if they return to him, he will most certainly return to them. Unchanging God is willing to forgive the changeable people who have broken his covenant. And brothers and sisters, it's this same unchanging God who expresses his grace supremely in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for our sins, the one who offers all who trust in him eternal life, the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as Christians, we take great comfort from this fact, and so we should, that our God remains merciful and gracious, not treating us as our sins deserve or repaying us according to our iniquities. Like the father of the prodigal son, God is always ready to restore those who turn from their sinful ways. As James assures his readers, come near to God and he will come near to you. But the problem for the people in Malachi's day was not God's readiness to return. No, it was their reluctance to repent. As is clear from what follows, they had difficulty even recognizing how or why they needed to do so. Hence God's command to reform in verses 7 to 10. Verse 7, but you ask, how are we to return? Should human beings rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you ask, how have we robbed you? The tithes and the contribution. You, your whole nation, are under a curse because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. As they had done previously in this book, Malachi's audience demand some clarification. They want evidence for the allegation being made against them. How or in what way are we to return? Some think this simply reflects their ignorance, but it's more likely an implicit denial of guilt. Hence the caustic rebuke and the specific allegation that immediately follows. Should human beings rob God? Yet you are robbing me. The very idea is outlandish. It's outrageous. How could humans consider this defensible? Never mind something they might get away with, or rather might keep getting away with. For this was not an occasional oversight. This was a continual practice. Moreover, it seems everyone was complicit. Rather than a few bad apples in the barrel, seems that the entire community was shortchanging God. Just as they had been doing with their flocks, going through the ritual, the religious ritual, but holding back what was actually demanded, the best of those flocks. So too they were doing with their crops. They were holding back part of what God had demanded. My friends, it's vital to understand that these tithes and contribution were not voluntary under the old covenant. These were not voluntary offerings. Now, this was something that God required. It was much more like income tax than a charitable donation. It's how the temple personnel, the priests and the Levites were supported, and how indeed they were to support one another. See, this is what ensured that the temple ritual, God's old covenant worship, could be carried out as he required. And thus, by holding back some of their tithes, these people were indeed robbing God. And such transgression had brought about curse. It had brought them under the curse of the Mosaic covenant, classically expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That is to say, these people were experiencing some of the sanctions of the covenant that they were breaking. Potential harvests were being decimated by drought. Insects, most likely locusts, were devouring their crops. What we have here is covenant breakers experiencing covenant curse. They were obviously guilty of other breaches besides tithing, but this provided a classic illustration of their guilt or of the rebellion against God. In other words, it's one that they could clearly recognize and then acknowledge. They had demanded proof of their need to repent. Well, look around you, says Malachi. Drought, pest devouring the crops, grapes dropping off the vines before they're ripe. This was God's megaphone of covenant curse. Our situation as Christians is quite different. Drought or crop failure is no longer a clear indication of divine displeasure for us. You see, we are not under the Mosaic law. We are under grace. We are not obligated to keep the numerous commands and prohibitions of the old covenant. And none of us here do so. At least not all of them. Indeed, there's no longer any obligation to tithe, for the temple and its Levitical priest personnel no longer exist. But most importantly, Christians are never commanded to tithe. We're commanded to give as the Lord has prospered us, and to do so cheerfully rather than reluctantly, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Of course, this doesn't mean that we should neglect the support of those who labor full-time in Christian ministry, nor does it mean that we should shirk our responsibility to share with others in need. Rather, it means that, among other things, we should, as Christians, excel in the grace of giving. My Uncle Joe served as an elder and Bible class teacher in his local Presbyterian church. He was a devout Christian who loved the Lord, but he found it really hard to sing Havergal's hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Why? Well, he stumbled over the first two lines of the fourth verse. He struggled to sing, in all honesty, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." Now, perhaps few of us may share his concern today, but I hope that's because we're excelling in the grace of giving, not because our consciences, like those of Malachi's day, are simply less sensitive. Like Malachi's audience, failure to support God's work as we should, it really boils down to a matter of trust, which is surely why this is addressed in the final verses here, verses 10 to 12. See, what we have in these verses is a challenge to trust, to rely on God's covenant promises. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw out the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Test me in this. Testing God, obviously, is something that's prohibited elsewhere in the Bible. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, "Do not test the Lord your God." But there, testing God involves a posture of arrogance or cynical unbelief. Here in Malachi, it concerns a posture of honest doubt. And the aim is to encourage trust, to encourage confidence in God and God's promises. See, here God is effectively saying, Try me. Go on, just try me. Give me the opportunity to show you. If you start keeping your obligations, just watch and see how I will keep mine. See, previously God has been using the stick, the threat of covenant curse, which these people have experienced in part. But it's clear from Deuteronomy 28, and indeed from the next section in Malachi, that worse was to come if they failed to repent, if they failed to reform their ways. But here in verse 10 and following, God is no longer waving the stick. Here he's dangling the carrot, the covenant blessings that they could expect, that they would experience if they repent, reform, and rely on God. Here God promises to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there simply won't be room enough to contain it. And this is absolutely nothing to do with the misleading suggestions, the scandalous promises of the prosperity gospel. See, God is not offering his people here a sure way to get rich quickly scheme. A scheme that effectively turns generous giving into shrewd investment, like investing in Bitcoin before the recent US election, or taking out shares in blue chip stocks. Maybe we shouldn't do that today at all. Things are going a bit pear-shaped there. But the point is, such self-focused giving, such self-centered, selfish giving, fueled by covetousness, that's the very opposite of the Christian grace of giving. Such a mindset is nothing like the generous giver that God delights in. This was just as true in Malachi's day. God's not promising these people bucket loads of cash or the opportunity to knock down their barns and build bigger. The promise held out here is quite literally showers of blessing. The success of agriculture in Canaan was especially dependent on rain. And that's exactly what God is promising here, rain. Rain that would turn their situation around. Rain that would end the drought and the related pest control problems. Locusts thrive and multiply in very dry conditions. But whether it was locusts or some other insects that were presently devouring the crops, God would put an end to it. These pesky insects would no longer wreak havoc. Unripe grapes would no longer fall from their vines. Rather than facing further covenant curse, those Malachi addresses could anticipate better crops and plentiful harvest if they repented. In other words, they would get to enjoy the fertile land, the land of milk and honey that God had promised them. They'd experience at least in part the Eden-like blessing that Ezekiel and other Old Testament prophets had anticipated. See, what we have here is not a promise of individual riches. It's a promise of covenant blessing for the entire covenant community. That's the carrot that God is holding out here to his rebellious people. Covenant blessing and the impact that will have on the surrounding nations. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight. In other words, these descendants of Jacob would be a living witness. They'd be a light to the nations. This arguably ties in with Malachi's earlier statements about the Lord's name being or becoming great among the nations. This is the biblical equivalent of MAGA, only spelt with two G's and one A, making God great again. It foreshadows the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that through his seed, all nations on earth would be blessed. Brothers and sisters, can we really delay God's blessings? Well, I'm suggesting that we can, rather like these people were doing. We can delay God's spiritual blessings for ourselves, his spiritual blessings for ourselves. The Lord Jesus tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. We can delay God's material blessings for others, those whose lives or livelihoods are dependent on our generosity. And most importantly, we can delay God's eternal blessing to the world around us, not just by a reluctance to extend the work of the gospel through prayerful or financial support, but by failing to let our light shine before a watching world, by failing to help those around us sit up and take notice of the spiritual blessings that God has lavished upon us in Christ, and how these are so much greater and so much better than the things of this world that's passing away. The promised blessings under the old covenant were primarily physical and temporal. The promised blessings under the new covenant are primarily spiritual and eternal. Israel looked forward to a renewed land. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Interestingly, in a context of sharing with those who instruct us in the word, the Apostle Paul writes as follows. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Brothers and sisters, by excelling in the grace of giving, let's not delay God's blessings to ourselves or to others any longer.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. We invite you to attend any of our upcoming events, including this one that's happening at More College. The need for Christians to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world is greater than ever before. For over 165 years, More Theological College has been training men and women for a lifetime of vocational word ministry so that they can proclaim this gospel and nurture others to grow in the faith. If you've been considering theological education, come and discover what life and study at More College could look like for you at one of our May 2025 open events. On the evening of Tuesday, 13th of May, we will be hosting an information and Q&A session that will also be live streamed. Then from Wednesday, 14th of May to Friday, 16th of May, you have the opportunity to join us in person to tour the campus, participate in chapel, and even sit in on a class. Find out more and register your interest on our website. That's more.more.edu.au/open. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time,